Well, as we continue in our study of the pictures of the church, just a quick review of where we've been so far. So far, we've looked at six different pictures, the word pictures that God gives us in his word, referring to we who are believers in Christ. We've seen that we are sheep, we are branches, we are new creatures, we are the body, we are the bride, and we are family, right, last week. Today we're going to look at citizens. We are citizens is a word that we have here in our Bible. Now, I'm pretty sure that all of you here today are American citizens. I'm thinking you're all in that boat. And when we think of that word citizen, it has the idea of belonging to, right? When you think about it. Because when I say that I am a citizen of the United States of America, one thing I'm saying is that I belong, right, to this nation, and you as a citizen belong to this nation. Well, how do we belong to this nation? Well, two major ways, and they are this. We belong to a particular place, and we also belong to a particular people. And what's amazing is as we open our Bibles, we find that as believers, when we're called citizens, we are also citizens of a particular place and citizens of a particular people. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's start off with the place, this particular place. We are citizens of a particular place. And what's so amazing is that we may reside here in Western New York. We may think of the Abrahams who live in Indonesia, the Perkins who live in Mexico, and yet we all have this. We're all citizens of the same place. Where is that place? Well, we find out in Philippians 3, verse 20. Let's begin this morning with that verse. Paul here, writing to the Philippians, says, "But our citizenship is where? In heaven. As we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, in the context of this verse, Paul is contrasting the believer and the unbeliever. And what we find is that earlier in this chapter, Paul had referred to the unbeliever as those who were enemies of the cross. And they simply live for themselves, just all into earthly pleasures, earthly passions. They were just driven by that. And then he goes on to say this, "But our," referring to believers, "our citizenship is in heaven." And so Paul says, over here you have this group that is simply of this world. They're worldly driven. They're into the worldly pursuits. They want to find the most pleasure they can out of this world. They want success in this world. They might even try to make this world a better place, but they are consumed by this world. And yet over here we have those who are heavenly minded, those who have their thoughts on spiritual things. We are citizens of heaven. This is the contrast that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 3. Well, what can we learn and apply from this simple short statement? Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, first off, I'm going to give you two things. First off, that this world is not our home. This world is not your home. This world is not my home. Now, that may be hard for us to think about, or we may easily forget this at times, because in one sense, this world is our home, right? We call this place home. I call 5741 Tonawanda Creek Road right now. I call that our home. Many of you go to work during the week every day so that you can buy this plot of land, so you can put this wooden structure on it that has a roof and has rooms, and you can call that place what? Home. And you can raise a family, and then as that family grows, they may go off to work and they may purchase a plot of land with a wooden structure on it so they can have a place that they call home. And then they can come visit you with what? With the grandkids, right? Yes, they can come with grandkids. And then on July 4th, we can sing, "God Bless the USA," or we can sing, "This land is my land," right? "This land is your land," from California to the New York Island, from Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream, waters, right? "This land was made for you and me," right? We think of this soil that we put our feet on. We call this place home. And so in one sense, this is our home. But as believers, we need to keep reminding ourselves of this awesome truth, and that this world is really not our home. It's really not our home. This place we call home is just temporary. Someone once said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." We need to see this world as just a temporary place. We're kind of renting space. That's all we're really doing. We're renting space until our final eternal dream home is being built for us. We're just like we're in an airport on a layover. You know what it's like to be on a layover, right? And you're just waiting for that final flight home. This is all we are, really, in this world that we live in. Jesus spoke some beautiful words to his disciples at a crucial point in their lives. When they were confused about what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus talked about going to the cross and rising again and all this coming and going stuff. And they were really confused. What was going to happen? They were troubled in heart. And so listen to what Jesus encourages them with in John chapter 14. Let's look at that. John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Did you catch that? Jesus used that word place. He said, "There's a place, disciples, there's a place that I'm going, that I'm going to be at. And what I want you to do is I want you to long for that place. I want you to desire to be in that place because I'm going to be in that place." And so this leads us to point number two, is what can we learn about being a citizen of heaven? Well, Jesus is there. Jesus is in heaven. When we think about being a citizen of heaven, which is a particular place, our hearts should long to be there. And the major reason our hearts should long to be there is because Jesus is there. Many of you know that our family travels back to Connecticut. We've been doing it for 16 years now. We try to get back twice a year, once in the summer, once at Christmas time. And why do we go there? Do we go there so that I can just visit my old high school and reminisce about the glory days which are passing us by? Do I go so I can run on my old cross-country course because I just love to, again, relive the glory days? Do I go there so I can eat at Old Times Restaurant, which is just an awesome little restaurant, right? Do I go there so I can shop at the big man store, right, Lydia? Surplus Unlimited, we go there every time we go back. Is that what I go to see? No. Not what do I go to see, but who do I go to see? I go see my mom, my dad. I go to see my sisters and their family. We go to see Helen's family. We go to see people who are near and dear to our hearts. And as believers, who should be near and dear to our hearts? Jesus. And so if Jesus is near and dear to our hearts, then shouldn't there be this sense of longing that we want to be with him? We want to be with him in heaven. As Keith Green used to sing, "I can't wait to get to heaven." How often do you sing that? As believers, again, Jesus should be the one that is most near and dear to our hearts. Let me ask you, do you long to be in that place where Jesus is? Remember the thief on the cross? Understood he was a wretch, he was a sinner, and he just cried out for Jesus to save him. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I believe there was a sense of longing just to be with Jesus. "Jesus, where are you going? I just want to go where you're going." Are you like that? Do you long to be where Jesus is? Or are you more like Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife? Many of you know the story. If you don't, you can read it in Genesis chapter 19. We read that God told Abraham that he was going to destroy cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Abraham had relatives there. His nephew Lot was there. And so he began to plead with God. Remember that famous story? God, if you find 50 righteous people in this city, will you please spare the city? God says, you got it. I won't destroy the city. Not going to destroy it if I can find 50. And so Abraham rethinks his question. He goes down to 45. Says, how about 45? If you find 45, will you destroy it? God says, nope, won't destroy it. Goes down to 40, 30, 10, or 20, then 10. If 10 people are righteous there, I'm not going to destroy it. But God did not find 10 righteous people in that city, so he ultimately did destroy it. And before he destroyed it, two angels came to Lot and his family. And they warned, they said, you need to escape. You need to get out of Dodge. Get out of the city. And when you leave, don't look back. And don't stop along the way to the city that you're going to. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And what can that imply? What does that imply to you and I? Well, that Lot's wife longed for this world. Her heart was so attached to this world that she had a hard time looking forward to another city that God had called them to. And we don't know all that was in her heart. Yeah, maybe she's just thinking, man, I forgot my favorite necklace. I need to go back. And then she was gone. We don't know all that she was thinking, but certainly she had a heart for this world and not for God's will. Well, how about you? Let me ask you a question. Is your heart so wrapped up into this world that when people talk about being with Jesus in that heavenly city, you secretly turn your head back to the things of this world because you love this world? This world is your life. Paul warns us about being earthly minded in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that. Colossians 3. Verses 1 and 2. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And it can be a battle, right, can it, to keep our minds set upon the things of God. If this wasn't a struggle, I'm sure Paul never would have wrote these words to the church in Colossae. So he knew the battle that we face with feeling like we're in this world and not in this world. But we need to set our hearts on things above. Well, the next thing I'd like us to consider, not only that we belong to a particular place called heaven, we're citizens of heaven, but we also belong to a particular people. There's a group of people that we're attached to. And so just like you're not the only citizen of the USA, so too you're not the only citizen of heaven. There's many, many citizens. We have brothers and sisters, as we talked about last week, in the family of God who are by our side. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We see here that Paul says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The context here is what you heard in our scripture reading, those verses leading up to verse 19, is the relationship between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian, and how they're not to be really two separate camps, but they're one people. That's how we need to look at it. And so Paul writes to the Gentiles and he says this, hey, at one time, don't forget, you were on the outside looking in. You were a foreigner, you were a stranger to that covenant that God made with his people Israel. You weren't part of that covenant. But now in Christ, you are part of the covenant. And so you need to see yourself welcoming yourself with these Jewish believers because God has destroyed any hostility that may have existed between two groups of people, Jew and Gentile. You're now one in Christ. You're one people. And this is what we can learn. Number one is that we are one people in Christ. And this is something that has been stressed, hasn't it? As we've gone through the pictures of the church, talk about the body and the bride and different things. There's one people in Christ. I realize that as Americans, we live in a very crazy time where there's so much division and hostility in our nation. There's a lack of tolerance and grace for those that we don't agree with, especially when it comes to opposing political views. And so if someone doesn't agree with one political view of another, what often happens? Do they speak kindly to that person? Not usually, right? There's insults, there's mockings, there's all these things that take place. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We're just, it's rampant in our day, and we may see this in our culture. And yet we're not to follow that kind of way of thinking and way of living as believers in the body of Christ. And yet, even in our nation that seems so divided, what happens, what often happens when trouble comes? When a tornado whips through a city, or when the floods begin to rise, what do you notice? For the average American citizen, they'll come together, won't they? They will help their neighbor. They'll help that fellow citizen. Typically, you don't see someone who's drowning go, hey, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Because if you are, that's all out the window when it comes to helping someone. We understand as American citizens that we're fellow citizens. How much more so? Right? In the body of Christ, we're one in Christ, we're fellow citizens of the King Jesus. How much more so should we have a oneness, a unity within the body of Christ because we have the same homeland? And that homeland is heaven where Jesus is. As the song says, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and I pray that all unity may one day be restored. That was the cry of that song, that we would understand the unity that we need in the body of Christ. Let me ask you, is this how you see all, and I underline that word, all believers as one body, one family, as fellow citizens under the same King? Jesus once prayed for unity in the church, in the body. Beautiful prayer. I want to look at that in John chapter 17. We read this in verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to the 11 disciples at the time. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, which is us." He goes on to say this, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Powerful verses about the unity that Christ longs to see, he desires to see in his people. Well, the second thing I want us to consider about belonging to a particular people is this, is that as we ought to be other-minded. In other words, heaven is not just about me. And the Christian life is not just about my walk and my service and my devotion. But we're called to be under other-minded. And we have the perfect example of what it means to be other-minded when we look at the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I'd encourage you to read this passage, Philippians chapter 2. But in that passage, Paul gives us the great a truth about how Christ was other-minded. In that passage, we see that Paul clearly says that Jesus is God. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything is subject to Christ. He is above all, as we sang, above all powers, above all rulers. And so service is due to Christ. As human beings, we owe service to Christ. And yet in that passage, what does Paul say? It was Christ who left glory and came down to serve us. He didn't come like a waiter would come, all finely dressed, you know, with a big smile on his face and say, "Here I am at your service." But he was stripped of his clothing. He was beaten on his back. He was bruised. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was nailed to a cross, bloody. I don't think he was smiling as he was hanging on the cross. But one thing he was saying was this: "Here I am at your service, church. Here I am paying the price so that you can be saved. Here I am serving you so that you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven." What was Jesus displaying there? That he was other-minded when he went to the cross. And so that's why Paul would say in that same passage that as believers we're to be other-minded. Well, how can we be other-minded? Key word that Paul gives us in Philippians 2 is the word humility. He says, "Do nothing out of vain ambition or selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself or more significant." In other words, we can have ourselves as our focus. Our thoughts are focused on us. We are the center of our universe, so we can be like Jesus and think about others and their needs before our own. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. Well, let me ask you, how about you? How do you consider others? What posture do you take? Is it chest out a little bit, head held high, nose way out, so that you tend to always be looking down on others? Maybe comparing yourself with others all the time and talking about people and saying, you know, maybe you think of people as always poorer than you or dumber than you or lazier than you or less holy and sanctified and committed as you? Are you constantly looking down at others? Or do you seek to take the low road, the road that Christ took, the humble road, where he thought of us, as we sing, right? He thought of us, right? Like a rose trampled on the ground, he thought of me above all. He was thinking of us when he was on the cross. Why? Because he was humble. Are we humble? Are we thinking of others, or is it just, again, a self-consumed, selfish, self-centered lifestyle? Well, finally, some of you may be wondering, what does it take to become a citizen of heaven? Most of us, it was pretty easy, wasn't it, to become a citizen of this country? If your parents were both citizens and you were born, what are you? You're just a citizen. Wasn't too hard, was it? Hard for your mother to give birth to you, but Helen gets an amen there, right? But wasn't too hard. Some people, though, had to do some things, didn't they, to become a citizen. I think of Emmy and a lot of red tape, a lot of paperwork, right? A lot of money to become a citizen of this country. And yet, none of that applies to becoming a citizen of heaven, does it? It's not like we got to fill out a bunch of paperwork. It's not like we got to pay some money to become a citizen of heaven. You can't pay it. There's no paperwork. It's all because of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus has paid the price. That's the only way we can be a citizen of heaven. And so if you're here today and you're relying on anything else other than the blood of Christ to grant you citizenship into heaven, you need to change your thinking. You need to repent of that kind of thinking because it's false thinking. The only thing you need is Jesus Christ. Set aside all your self-righteousness. Set aside all your good deeds and works. Set aside all that stuff and just bow at the foot of the cross. Bow to King Jesus and become a citizen of heaven. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that you've called us to be fellow citizens of a supernatural nation, a spiritual nation. We are spiritual citizens. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your work today on the cross, your blood that forgives us, that allows us entrance into this kingdom. And God, we pray that we would honor you. When we think about being a citizen, that we would be humble citizens of heaven. Lord, grant us grace to do that. And Lord, even now as we remember the price that Jesus paid, I pray, God, that you would just give us a greater glimpse into your love. And as we gaze at your love, may we be humbled even more at the sacrifice of Christ. And we offer this in his name. Amen.